front visitor. How many of you remember Steve Scott? Get up, stand up. I think it's verse 38 where he says, seek you first the kingdom of God. You know, Christianity is a matter of priorities. I heard a preacher say one time, and I scared the socks off of me, but I said, yeah, I guess so. He said, if he's not first, then we are cursed. That's scary. But without him, there's no blessing.
That's it.
And if he's not first, then he doesn't want to be second.
That's it.
The first two commandments are love him with all your heart and then your neighbor as yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then what we came to in that particular verse was the word righteousness that gave me a springboard for weeks. I'll not finish. If you get tired of it, well, I'll understand. But if you get tired of it, you need prayer. Because this is the most important scripture of instruction in all the Bible. Is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else you need will be added to you. Everything else you need, all of these things, not necessarily everything you want, but everything that you need will be added to you. The Word of God, you see, is the description of the kingdom of God, and your Word of God is the most important thing in your life. It's the only thing that's going to last. Put your investments in that stock and you will never fail. Everything else will fade away, but the Word of God will last forever. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 178 verses, and all but three or four of them have to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. I have hid the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against it. That's what the psalmist said, and I pray I have too, but we all do sin. But thanks be to God, we have a great high priest.
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. The need in our nation, and I don't mean to be negative. Please don't think that. But the need in our nation is a serious Christianity. A Christianity that puts God first. A Christianity that's not built on entertainment. It's not just built on my being blessed, but on instructing me to be a blessing and an encouragement to someone else. You know, thank you. Appreciate that comment. Glad somebody agrees with me. If we're not serious about our Christianity, then we don't have any. Let me say that to you again. If you're not serious about it, then I'm afraid you don't have it. Because just knowing what happened, I could talk to you all this whole few minutes that we have in here about what really happened in the manger, but I was reading, I think, Max Lucado, and I tell you what, I told this to a brother last night, and he said, wait a minute, let me get over that. I might have to stop and run. But you know, when Mary held God in her arms, he was holding her in his arms.
Yeah.
Did everybody hear that?
Yeah.
Though he was an infant in Mary's arms, he was still King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master, Savior, Healer, King, Deliverer, Shepherd, everything else that he's ever been known to be, he was that as an infant. And I picked up my little calendar this morning and said, when it comes to goodies and candy, to red cheeks and red noses, go to the North Pole. But when it comes to eternity, forgiveness and purpose and truth, go to the manger. Anybody want to run? It's all right. Won't hurt anything. Eternity, forgiveness, purpose, and truth. Go to the manger. I heard some people on a program yesterday sometime. I don't pay much attention to who's talking, really. But if I hear something I don't agree with, well, I stop and listen for a minute. But this person was trying to rationalize and get away from the fact that Jesus was born in a manger. She was talking about it was custom of the householders in those days to build an additional space out behind their house just in case that they would not have room for their family. I said, you know, that's foolishness. The Bible says he was born in a manger, doesn't he?
Yes.
Well, who wants to change the Bible? I like it like it is, don't you?
No.
But it's always that kind of stuff. The starting point and really, I guess, the springboard for what we've been talking about is Romans 14:17, where we read that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not dietary rules. It's not legalistic requirements of the Old Testament law. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is the most important instruction in all the Bible. Would anybody agree with that? because righteousness has to do with relationships. Someone said the cross, relationships between him and us, and relationship between us and us. I know that's not very good grammar, but our relationships to one another, if you want it a little more sophisticated. But without right relationships, we cannot claim any Christianity. Think on that a minute now. Our relationship to him is love. And love brings obedience. There's an awful lot we could say about that, but you will not disobey someone you love. You will not hurt someone you love. You will go out of your way to bless and meet the needs of someone you love. Right? I said, is that right? We need to review 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we won't do that today. We had gotten started in verses that had to do with righteousness back in the Proverbs, and I saw that you were really kind of bored as we went through them, so I thought, well, we'll just let that go for a while. But there's a proverb that says that righteousness exalts a nation.
Yeah.
But sin is a reproach to any people. You see, we need to pray for our president. If any of you don't have a copy of this Ten Commandments bookmark, this reminds you to pray, you see, for our... Well, John brought this to my attention. If you look at the Ten Commandments every day as you pray, you'll be reminded to pray for him and for our nation. So I guess I've bought 300 or 400 since then and given them out to everybody that stands still long enough to receive one of them, that when you look at the Ten Commandments, that you will pray. See, righteousness would exalt this nation. But the sin that we see is a reproach. And I'm afraid that, you know, I'm afraid that's true. I know it sounds negative. I'm afraid that, don't you think so? Also, one that we didn't talk about that is almost a shouting ground, the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Amen.
And who runs into it? Who runs into it? The righteous. If you're not righteous, you can't run into it. You can run into it, but you won't be received. Because the kingdom of God's righteousness. So, well, that's negative. Yeah, it may be, but it's true. Isn't it? You see, you have to have a right relationship to him to lean on him for your guidance, for your blessing, for your peace and joy, because without righteousness, there is no peace.
That's right.
And without righteousness and peace, there is no joy.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, you have this morning. I'll buy you some coffee or something. You see, people say, well, if you're a Christian, you can't have no fun. I'm not interested in fun. I'm interested in joy.
Amen.
And someone said, well, Christians have more fun by accident than the devil's crowd has on purpose. Because we really do enjoy him. And I enjoy you. We enjoy one another. You know, if you're shopping and you see somebody from your church or your Sunday school class or your cell group, you just really can't wait till you get over there and shake hands with them or hug them. Isn't that right? No? Y'all don't act like that? Well, I can justify my emotions and my actions because I'm a known fanatic. And I don't intend to recover. Matter of fact, I'll get worse. But this is a wonderful, wonderful activity that we're entered in. I wanted to remind you of two scriptures in Luke's gospel before we go out. What into the ones in the New Testament. How many of you realize that we read the New Testament and the Old Testament too, but they're words in instructions. And we just kind of look at all of them the same and don't remember really any of them. Right? Did you have you started the offering? There are a couple of cards in there if you'd like to sign them, and we'll send them to someone who needs them. We'll send one to your sister and to Thurman. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 70, well, verse 33 first, there's something there that we need to hang our hat on, hang our spiritual hat on. Verse 33 of chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord to the Virgin Mary. Verse 31 and through, I want to read through 32 very quickly. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And here's the verse. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, if you are investing your life in the kingdom of God, it's forever. There'll be no end. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything else will fade away. You want a long time investment? You want an eternal investment? Well, here it is. It's in the kingdom of God. But you can't live unrighteously in the filth of the world and be a member of the kingdom of God. You know, every kingdom and every nation has certain requirements for citizenship. You got to live there so long. You got to be of a certain age. You have to be of a certain parentage. And if you aren't that, then you have to go through a process of naturalization. But there are conditions for citizenship in the kingdom of God. And you know, they're not difficult. They're real easy. Love the Lord and love one another. Those are kingdom requirements. And you see, we can say it, but it's one thing to say it, but it's quite another thing to do it. And to always be ready to forgive. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then the Lord tells Mary about Elizabeth going to have a child. He said, for with God, nothing is impossible. How many of you believe that when you pray? Amen. For with God, nothing is impossible. And that is such a wonderful comfort to us. First thing, look at Acts chapter 10. We won't be able to finish, but we'll continue. But these are so applicable to the things that we're talking about. We read them, kind of rush over them, you know, and don't really stop and think why they're really there. Chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 in the book of Acts. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality.
That's right.
With God there's no respecter of persons. See, that's very comforting, and I've always wondered all my life why there was any prejudice between us and black people. I never did understand that as a kid. I didn't understand that. Mm-hmm. And I'm not holier than that. I just couldn't understand why everybody couldn't love everybody else. We used to go out to the bayou, you know where the Cushata Bayou is probably, and we used to go out there where the black churches were baptizing. And man, they had church out there. And I would think to myself as a kid, maybe 8, 10, 12, 14 years old, I think, man, I wonder why we don't get excited like that in church.
All right. Yeah.
You know, and I thought, I'd like to go some more. There was a church up in North Louisiana by the name of Jerusalem Church. And a fellow was going up there to try to go to a meeting, and he ran into a Cajun friend that lived up there, and he said, pardon me, said, can you tell me how far it is to Jerusalem? He said, I don't know, ma'am, but he said, it's away from here. He is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, here's my verse, in every nation, whoever fears him. Now, there's another, oh, man, that is just full of life. The fear of the Lord is one of the most exciting topics that you can get into. Everyone who fears him and works righteousness. I think the two go hand in hand. The fear of the Lord will produce righteousness. And it doesn't mean I'm scared of him. It means that I honor him. I use this illustration that if the governor or President Bush were to come through that door, we'd all stand. Why? Because of his office. How much more the great God of glory. And he doesn't come in that door. He's here all the time. See, that's hard for us to realize, too. That he hears every ugly word we say. He discerns every ugly thought we think. He knows every step that we take. We don't hide anything from him, so that we should walk through life with an awesome awareness of his presence. Okay? That all right? But he who fears him and works righteousness. And works righteousness. Whatever we do will work righteousness. Whatever we do will produce righteousness. Whatever we do will produce no iniquity. And so no sorrow. Y'all out there? Every nation is acceptable, accepted by the Lord. Everyone who works, fears him, has him in his place, and works righteousness. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Now this has to do with a false prophet and an encounter that they had there. Saul, who is called Paul. That's verse 12. You know, Saul's name was changed to Paul when Jesus knocked him off his horse. Don't you love that? Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intent at him and said, O full of deceit and all you fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. He was talking to a sorcerer, you see, to a false prophet, to a servant, a demon servant. He said, you son of the devil and you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of God? Now that gives me a new definition of righteousness. Righteousness is to pervert, make crooked, the straight paths of God. Are you listening? Because everything you see that we do that interferes with the straight paths of God's righteousness is against Him and a perverse, wrong attitude and action. See, whatever we do, we need to always be sure that it will be a witness to righteousness. And one of the greatest things that we need to do and to learn is forgiveness. I don't want to preach on that, but if you didn't hear Rose Price's sermons, messages, when she was here, that's two of the most powerful, important messages. Isn't that right, Mildred? Absolutely, that I have ever heard come from anyone. She was in the Nazi concentration camp when she was 11 years old. She saw the Nazi guards and soldiers shoot her parents. Yeah. And her story is how she learned forgiveness. Uh-huh. You need to get them. They're in the church tape library. Turn in your Bible to the 10th chapter of Romans for a moment. Well, I have some other things in Acts. Excuse me. Look at Acts chapter, look at chapter 17 for just a moment. Acts, I'm sorry. I get in a hurry and I get foolish. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And I'll tell you, friends, this nation cannot profess ignorance. There's a church almost on every corner in every city. There's a church opportunity for everybody. The gospel has been preached. Our nation is saturated with it. Billboards. I had an interesting experience last Monday. Dental hygienist was working on me, and she was talking. I couldn't. But she said that she had heard a discussion on one of the local radio stations of people who were protesting Bethany's putting up those three crosses. Anybody heard that? Did you hear that? Protesting that was not in order, that should not be done. Well, that's about one of the most wonderful things anybody can do, is to put the cross, the way of salvation. Because somebody may say, I wonder what that means, and somebody will tell them. And they may get saved. Wouldn't that be exciting? There's nothing in the world any more beautiful to display than the cross of Christ and the two on either side. That's where we were, see? We were on one of those. Two thieves. Hallelujah.
That's it.
One day we remembered, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember saying that? I repent of my sins. I want your salvation. But those crosses, you see, represent all of humanity. I think it's a wonderful thing for them to put up there. In times of ignorance, let me go back to what I'm saying. Time of ignorance, and we're not ignorant, we cannot protest ignorance. God overlooked when men didn't know. God will not hold you accountable for what you don't know. I don't understand people that die without the gospel. And I don't know why. I don't know anybody that's got any answers. I really don't. If you know, well, let me know, and I'd like to know, too. There are a lot of things we don't have to understand. But nonetheless, and He has overlooked the time of ignorance, but He commands men now everywhere to repent. Uh-huh. Jesus had risen from that, and He's talking about everywhere, wherever the gospel was being preached, that they were to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world in righteousness. There's some scripture in Matthew chapter 23 or 24 along in there, 22, 23, where it says that the nations will be gathered into His presence. There'll be the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. See, we find that hard to accept, don't we? But to the sheep He'll say, come, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from all eternity. And to the goats He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we, I guess, am I right?
Yes.
We're either sheep or goat.
Uh-huh.
The sheep will follow a shepherd, but the goat goes his own way.
Mm-hmm.
You can drive down a highway and you won't find any sheep in the middle of that highway. They were that shepherd. Mm-hmm. But you'll find some goats right in the middle of the highway and you got to stop and blow your horn. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know, so I forget sometimes, dealing with a few young people, they don't know the difference between sheep and goats because they've never seen them. I've seen them, haven't you? And a goat doesn't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. But that shepherd follows that sheep, and he will judge the nation in righteousness, it says here. Men must repent. He will judge the world in righteousness. Listen to this. By the man, M-A-N, capital M-A-N, he has ordained, God ordered Christ to be born in that manger, to grow up a normal little boy, poor child, humble child. He ordained it. Jesus was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You know, God didn't panic when Adam sinned because he had the answer. Ooh, and it tickled you. He didn't say, what am I going to do with those dirty devils down there? He had the answer. He had foreordained that Christ would be born in a manger. He had to be born in Bethlehem, too. That's why the Roman government issued that decree that everybody had to go to where they came from to be taxed, to be enrolled. Because Micah had said, out of you, Bethlehem, though you the littlest of the cities or something, littlest of the towns or something, he said, out of you will be born him whose goings forth. Now, you want me to get excited? Whose goings forth have been from eternity. He was with God when he created everything, when he made man in our image. He wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And it's because of that that you and I are here today. Don't ever bemean Israel. Don't ever put down on God's people. But pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that the word of God will saturate that nation. He changed his name from Jacob. And that word Israel means one whom God has won. And then he appeared to Joshua. I love this one best of all. Joshua looked across the river and he saw this man standing. He said, who? Are you for us or against us? Uh-huh. And he said, neither one. Right. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. So when he came to the manger and became a little boy, someone, I think it's Max Lucado's book, God Came Near, said Mary changed God's diaper.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? But you see, when this happened, it was the plan that God had ordained from the beginning that by this man, capital M, he had ordained and given him full assurance to all this by raising him from the dead. Don't let me get started on, let me go on, because that is so exciting. Look at verse. Well, that's nothing. Look at verse chapter 24 of Acts. How many of you see why we're doing this? You see, we read these things, but we need to lift righteousness out and shout about it. Because that is the requirement. You say, well, the requirement is you must be born again. Well, you got to be born again. That's for sure. Because you've got to put that old man down and put on the new man. But still, when you put on that new man, and if I get to it, and I probably won't, in Ephesians, that's what it tells us to do. And maybe we'll get to that. But here in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Now as he reasoned about, well, I'm going to have to do 24. Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Now as Paul reasoned, now this is so important, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Yeah. Boy, that'd preach, wouldn't it, Steve? Righteousness, self-control. Only you can keep yourself in righteousness. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid, and he said, go away. Come back some more. I'll call for you later. That's what you do with all those telephone calls you get, you know, that you don't want on all these credit card combinations and all these new fangled telephone connections. Say, call me later. I'm busy. You ever do that? Mm-hmm, that's right. Sometimes, too bad I brought that out, you try to witness somebody. They say, well, we'll talk about it later. Come back another day. But you see, this is still here, righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Think about that very seriously, if you will. Look at Romans chapter 10. We have to scan through this, but there's some real good things. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 3. They were ignorant. Paul wrote everything he knew about salvation in Romans. He says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's content, a prayer for you and desire for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved." He wants Israel to be saved. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They did. They had a religious zeal. They would fast, and they would tithe the mint and the cumin out of their little gardens, and they put the law all over their places to live. They were very zealous, but they didn't know what they were witnessing to. They were lacking in knowledge, you see, in realization. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now listen, they didn't know anything. Legalism is ignorant of God's righteousness. You're not saved by legalism. You're not. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Those people, those religious people, and he is talking about the religious leaders there in Israel who rejected Jesus. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But a few did, for it says, "As many as did, he gave them power to become the sons of God." You see, the first church was Jewish. The first evangelism was Jewish. And there wasn't any Gentiles that lived until after the incident in Cornelius' house. And then, man, it spread. But he says here, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Well, I wish I had an hour to talk about that. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were trying to establish their own righteousness.
Right.
And they would brag about it. We tithe the mint. We tithe the cumin. We tithe the little herbs.
Uh-huh.
We pray. We fast. And you know what? Listen to me. If you and I are not careful, mm-hmm. we can fall into the same trap.
Sure. That's right.
Well, I go to church.
Uh-huh.
I pray an hour a day. Mm-hmm. I tithe my income. I go to the nursing home and visit.
Yeah.
I go to the hospital. I visit the sick. I. That's not your righteousness. You're doing that as an outgrowth of the righteousness he has implanted in your heart, which calls for loving action toward everyone. Don't brag about your Christianity. Let me say that to you again. Don't brag. Is that all right? Don't brag about what you do. That is establishing your own righteousness, but rather yield to righteousness and self-control and obedience to the Word of God. God gave us His Word that we could obey it. They tried to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. There's two kinds, yours, which is nothing, and His, which is everything.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's a lot we could say there, but we'll go on. And the next verse, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And the end of the law doesn't mean that he canceled the law. It means that the law was fulfilled. There was no longer any law. He was the law. He came not to remove it, but it had no more power over the people's lives because he came and fulfilled it, and he was and is the living instruction for a living church working righteousness in us, which is of Him. I don't know if I said that very well or not. Did I, Chris? I didn't say it very good, did I? He said, "I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it." That is His righteousness. Moses wrote about the righteousness. This is verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And he writes, "The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Don't say to your heart, who will ascend from heaven?" That is to bring Christ down, and that's going to say. He says, "Word is near you in your mouth, in your heart," the word of faith. He says, don't worry about questioning it. Don't worry about what the Old Testament wrote. He said, it's here. It's in your heart. The righteousness of God is in your mouth. Is God in your mouth? Well, you got words. And thoughts manifest themselves in words. And thoughts and words manifest themselves in attitudes. And thoughts and words and attitudes build character. Don't shout me down now. Listen to me. And character determines your destiny. I think I gave you a copy of that. Verse 10 says, and this is a good one, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation.
That's right.
Isn't that a good one?
Yes.
See, what we confess in our mouth has to be righteousness. Our heart, our mouth, our confession, our salvation. But it has to start in the heart. It has to come out of the mouth. You see, God's not promised you He's going to read your imagination. He's going to hear your word. You must confess Him. For with the heart one believes. We read verse 10. Look in your Bible. This is my favorite. I always nearly have a fit with this. I love it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. If you've known me for a year, you've heard this.
Amen.
This is one of the most powerful. I believe it's the most all-inclusive statement concerning salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think, Joe?
Okay.
This one verse includes more about our salvation than any other one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, that is because of God,
yes.
You are, that's us,
that's right.
In Christ Jesus, who became, now listen to this, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is pregnant with spiritual life. It will give birth to the character of God.
Yes.
Because of what God has done. You see, verse 26 and through 28 and 29 says, your calling, not many wise after the flesh. God is not any respecter of persons. He'll save the most intelligent, scholarly, well-educated person in the whole nation, and He'll also go to the beggar on the street. God's no respecter of persons. But there are more common people, even in the Bible, you see, who came to Him for salvation than there were the upper class. He says, not many, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Some, yeah, but not many. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to put them to shame, and God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the things which are mighty. What could be any more foolish than a Jewish carpenter hanging on a Roman cross? Hello? What could be any more foolish than that? What could be any more foolish than having to believe that He was born of a virgin?
Yeah.
Virgins don't have babies. They've got to have a man.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of stupid if you just don't have a heart to believe it, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Wisdom would say, no, that can't be. But faith says yes.
Yeah.
The righteousness of God says yes. He has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the mighty. And the base things which are despised, and these things are not to bring forth the things that are. There was no salvation until Jesus came by faith, those in the Old Testament. But they, you know what they had faith in? They had faith in the Lamb that was coming.
Amen.
They without us not being made perfect, knowing that some better thing was made for us. And they without us, you see, they're waiting there. You know, when we all get to heaven, we'll see Abraham.
Uh-huh.
We'll see Noah. I tell you something else that excites me, we'll see Rahab. Woo! A harlot. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
He has chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise. Nothing could be any baser than a harlot.
Yeah.
There's no such word as baser, you know. I make my own vocabulary. That no flesh should glory. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, sometimes important evangelists and big shots in Christianity and evangelism, there's a tendency, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
To point to me and my ministry.
Uh-huh.
What great things we're doing. They ain't doing anything. The Holy Spirit's doing it. They don't do anything. No flesh can glory in His presence. It's all His work. For and then this beautiful statement. Y'all like that verse?
Oh, yeah.
Of Him. You are in Christ Jesus, who has been made for us wisdom. Wisdom, knowing what to do with what you know.
Amen.
You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't know how to apply it, it won't do you any good. And righteousness, there it is. I want you to see righteousness and redemption and sanctification. Sanctification is not anything people like to hear about. It's another word for holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Y'all are not listening to me.
Amen.
Without holiness, Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. There's a lot more, but what I want you to look at for just a moment, we have about maybe 2 minutes, Ephesians chapter 4. This is probably the most practical thing we've said today. And verse 24, put off the old man. That's what Paul's talking about. He starts that in verse 17. That goes down to verse 23 and 24. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. How many of you remember you could think better after you got saved? That's putting it down where the rubber hits the road. But when you got saved, you could think. So you've been renewed, as he says, you have been renewed in your mind.
Uh-huh.
And now here is what that renewal will do, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You need to mark that and ponder over that. And verse 6, 8, and 9. For you were once in darkness. How many remember when you were?
Oh, yeah.
But now now you are light. Walk as children of light. Now here is another. How many of you see the importance of these verses? How many of you would confess that you've read them, but you've never really seen the place of righteousness in these verses? You know, we read and we brag to ourselves, well, I read 2 chapters today. But you didn't really see anything. The fruit of the Spirit, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I read somewhere that if you throw a stone at a fruit tree, it doesn't throw the stone back. You know what it does? It yields fruit. You'll get that later. Did you hear me what I said? You throw a stone at a fruit tree, it doesn't throw the stone back, but it yields its fruit. So when somebody throws a stone at you, don't stone them back. Yield your fruit, which is forgiveness and love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and endurance and self-control. That's Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, time's gone. Anybody need a book?